talked about this morning, and some things to get closer to God, and tonight we're going to look at some things about the victorious life, and what it can be, and we can have victorious life in the Christian life, and we can have victory. Matter of fact, we're fighting from victory. The victory has been won. And we're just carrying on fighting from victory, and we're going to look at a story tonight, and you know, the story of passing over Jordan that they did, and the walls of Jericho coming down, and all that good stuff. And we're going to look at a few things there. God puts His stamp all over the book. His name's all over the book. His purpose is all over the book, and I'm going to show you some of that tonight. If I could challenge you to do anything, because I was torn, because I've got another fairly fresh message that I wanted to preach, but I just couldn't get this one off of my mind this afternoon, and the Lord's leading me this direction. But if you go to Psalm chapter number 22, and sometime in your own private study, and down there, I believe it's verse number 8, somewhere along in there, if I'm not badly mistaken, somewhere in there, Psalm 22, 8, 7 or 8, somewhere along in there. It talks about, he says, I am a worm and no man. And if you can take your private study, get your concordance out and look that word worm up and chase that thing. If God don't bless you, you would soak in wet. That's all I can tell you. Now, if He don't set you on fire with that one, you got too much water. That's all I can say. But we're not going to go that route tonight, and it's as good as that is to me. And this one right here is just as good to me. I like this because I need this one as well. It's about the victorious Christian life. Thank y'all for coming. Thank you, visitors. Thank y'all for coming out, especially with the weather like it was. I thought about laying out myself, to be honest with you. But I said, who am I going to call? You know, anybody I can call and tell them I ain't coming. So, thank y'all for coming. It was falling cats and dogs a while ago. It was. I about hit a flounder out there on 58 coming in. And y'all seen it. It was coming down, I'm telling you. It was raining hard. So, Joshua chapter 3, I told you we're going to have a little fun tonight. We're going to look at this portion of Scripture here. Let's begin reading in verse number 1, and I'm going to read down, probably stop around verse 5 or so, just to, because I'm going to be in the whole chapter. Matter of fact, I'm going to be in probably 3 or 4 chapters right through this little section of Scripture. Verse number 1, and Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan, and he and all his children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. And it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host, and they commanded the people, saying, when you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God and the priest of the Levites bearing it, then you shall remove from your place and go after it. I like that. Anytime you see God moving, go after it. That's just how that goes. So, verse number 4, yet there shall be a space between you and it about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that you may know the way by which ye must go. For ye have not passed this way heretofore. In other words, y'all have never been through this before. Y'all have never come to this point before. You've never gone this way before. This is something new to you, and we're fixing to have to fight a battle that you've never fought before, and you're going to see some things you've never seen before, and this is why you got to follow my directions specifically. And that's what he's telling them there. Verse number 5, and Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time to come and worship together, a place to worship, Lord, freely in this country that we have. And I thank you, God, for a church that still stands by the stuff. And Lord, that we can just worship in spirit and in truth. And it's what a joy and what a blessing to go different places and have like-minded believers still believe in the book, Lord, and still believe in Jesus Christ, come and die for their sins, and still believing that it's the only way to heaven, and still believing there is a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. Thank you, Lord, for a place to come and worship like that. And it's always amazing that you come and have different places to come to and have somebody, and you've got kindred spirits one with another, because we got something in common, and that's because we're all children of God here. Lord, I pray, God, if there's one here tonight that's not saved, born again, and knows for sure they're going to heaven, tonight will be the night of their glorious salvation. Lord, and all that's said and done here, either way, we just pray that you would lift up the name of Jesus high and holy, and that you would get glory unto yourself. And all that's done and said here tonight, in Jesus' name, for your glory alone, amen. So in Joshua chapter number 1, if you were to follow along, I've got to give you some background on this, because it's leading up to this point. Y'all know what all happened in the first 5 books of the Bible with Moses coming on the scene in Exodus and him trying to lead the people out of bondage, out of Egypt, which is a picture of the world, and trying to lead them outside of that. And they crossed the Red Sea, which was a miraculous event whenever they crossed the Red Sea. And got the victory there, and they come over. And what did they do? They sent out 12 spies to spy out the land, and only two came back with a good report. They said, oh, we could take it. It's ours. We could take it. And the rest of them said, no, they're too great. They're too many. They're too big. Everything's just too much for us. They looked at circumstances instead of what God can do. So what did God do? He run them back through the wilderness another 40 years. That's one generation. Typically in your Bible, it's a 40-year period of time. So there's another generation that went through and goes out through the wilderness. Well, now they have come to this point here, and they're fixing to cross over. And in chapter number 1, you remember at the end of Deuteronomy that Moses died. Moses passed on and passed off the scene. Well, the Bible says that they wept for 30 days there in Moab, and they waited for somebody to move, and they waited for God to move, and God got Joshua on the scene. Joshua said, hey, you're my man. God said, you're my man, Joshua. You're going to come on the scene now. He said, you're going to lead these people into the promised land, and you're going to divide the land between them. He said, only be thou of good courage, and you will have good success, because you observe to do all that is written in the book. And that's how you have good success. That's the only time success is found in your King James Bible, is in Joshua chapter number 1. So he told Joshua how to have good success. He relays it to all the people. All the people told him, said, we're going to do exactly what you tell us to do. Just like we listened to Moses, we're going to listen to you. Now that strikes a nerve with me, because I know how they listened to Moses. The Bible says many times that they chided with Moses. They argued with Moses. They had a hard time to go against Moses. So, you know, that kind of ring a bell for me right there if I was Joshua. Like, no, thank you. You just do what you're supposed to do. And let's worry about Joshua now and not worry about how you listen to Moses. Maybe you learned something back there that you can carry on into the promised land. So they're going over into the promised land. They're going into Canaan land. Canaan land is a picture of the Christian's victorious life. It is not, as some singers sing and some songwriters have written, a picture of heaven. It can't be, because they fight wars and battles in Canaan land. When you get to heaven, there'll be no more wars, there'll be no more battles, there'll be no more sickness, no more pain, no more tears shed over there on the other side. So we know that that's going to be a picture of the victorious Christian life. So we're going to look at this thing of victory tonight, and seeing how we can have victory and how victory comes about, because God lays it out right here in these verses. So in chapter number 2, they meet Rahab the harlot, and of course, let's read verse number 1 in chapter 2. It's just across the page in my Bible. So, and Joshua the son of Nun sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly. Did he learn his lesson from the first go around of what happened? Yeah, probably so. Two men came back after 12 were sent the first time. He only sends two this time. And they go out into the land. Rahab catches wind of it, sees them, and then the guards are looking for him. She said, I'll hide you if you'll promise to save me and my house. Do not let anything happen to my family. And I know y'all going to come in, and there's a talk and a murmur, and everybody here is scared, slammed to death. Y'all going to come in like y'all have done before in different places, and we want pure safety. Can you guarantee that? And they said, we'll guarantee that if you'll help us get out of here and get back to where we got to go. So they did that, and y'all know the story. We had the harlot and the scarlet thread there and all that good stuff. And we come down in verse number 23 of chapter number 2 before we get into our scripture here. So then the two men returned and descended from the mountain and passed over and came to Joshua, the son of Nun, and told him all things that befell them. And they said unto Joshua, truly, the Lord hath delivered into our hands all the land, for even all the inhabitants of the country do faint because of us. So you see, they already have claimed victory right here before they've even got over across the river. They haven't even got across the river. They said, it's ours for the taking, boys. This is a guarantee. We are going over and we're going to have the victory. And that's the mindset that they come up with. So there's some things that we're going to look at here. You know, chapter number 4, of course, the two memorials were taken from the riverbed whenever the water split. And we're going to talk about that a little bit. But they took out stones. Joshua took stones in the middle of the Jordan River and placed them where the feet of the priests stood whenever they stood in the middle of the river, and the river withheld its waters. And they crossed on dry ground, and they put up a memorial there. And it was said to be, let's look at it, chapter number 4. They said this verse is here. What mean ye by these stones? He says, whenever your children ask, what mean ye by these stones? You talk about the deliverance. You talk about being set free. You talk about being going over to the other side whenever they ask about those stones. And then he set up another set of stones on the banks of Gilgal. And you'll see that in chapter number 4 and verse number 19 or so. People came up out of Jordan the 10th day of the first month and camped in Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. And the 12 stones which they took out of Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal. So we see them setting up memorials for what God has done there. And then there is the covenant reestablished in chapter number 5. They went back and circumcised all the children there and reestablished the covenant that God made with Abraham about being his children and by faith. And they did all that so that God was well pleased with the people now. Quite a stark contrast to what happened before, whenever God was very much against what the people were doing. The murmuring, the complaining, and he sent them back and put them through the wilderness again. Of course, chapter number 6, we know Jericho was conquered. And if y'all remember the story, everybody likes the song, they marched 7 times around and the walls came tumbling down. And that's what happened. So there's some walls in our life that we face from time to time that we say, hey, I can't get over this. I can't get past this. I can't get through this. I can't go around this. What is happening here in my life in the day in which I live? God gives you exactly what you need from this portion of Scripture to make it to the other side. And we're going to look at that tonight. So chapter number 3, and this river that needs to be crossed, we know it's to be the Jordan River. This river, it says that you were to stay 2,000 cubits away from the ark. Let the Ark of the Covenant go ahead before you and stay 2,000 cubits away. That was almost, a little over half a mile, 0.57 miles, 5/10 of a mile. A little over half a mile you were to stay away from the Ark. Could you imagine that? Let's just draw a picture here and see exactly what's going on. There is 2.5 million people fixing to cross this River Jordan. It ain't me and my family and that's going to be it. It's 2.5 million people. And how long do you think that's going to take to get from one side to the other? Not to mention, if you're reading this chapter, if you get on the latter part of chapter number 3, it talks about that the water of the Jordan overflows in verse 15. Verse 16, the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon a heap very far from the city Adam, which is beside Zarethan. So the waters, all the headwaters, all the ditches, all the creeks, all the little rivers that came into the Jordan, that flooded into the Jordan, stopped at that point in the city Adam, and that was quite a ways away. So, what we're looking at here, this is quite a miracle. This is no less of a miracle than it was to part the Red Sea. This is a great miracle that God is doing for these children here. The inflow of waters were cut off. The waters were above the banks because it was the springtime of the year. By the way, it was the Passover time of the year, if you read there and get your date set. This river was some 2 miles wide, and from where it parted at, to where the headwater stopped and it rose up was almost 20 miles. It was 20 miles upstream where God cut the water off. Gave them plenty of room to walk across. On dry ground, by the way. And that's what they did. So this crossing is miraculous. It draws our attention, it demands our repeating, and it decides our outcome if we really look into it. And that's what I want to do today. I want to use some names. If you've ever studied names in your Bible, names mean things in your Bible. And I want to look at all the names that are mentioned here and everything that God talks about here. Some specifics about where they're at and what God is doing. Starting off in verse number 1. Joshua rose up early in the morning and they removed from Shittim. Now, you got to know about this place of Shittim. Now, this is the place in Moab in Numbers chapter 25 where they used to be. The first time they came to cross over to the land in Numbers 25, and they got out there and they did whoredoms with all the idols of other people, and they did wickedness, and they did idol worship, and they did horrible, horrible things in the land of Shittim, which was the plain. There was a mountain that it backed up to. You'll recognize that mountain as Baal Peor. B-A-A-L-P-O-E-R, Baal Peor. Baal Peor was the mountain that it backed up to, and in that mountain is where Balak took Balaam to curse the children of Israel. That's where the famous donkey was talking to the man. Saying, because the donkey had more sense than the man had. And an angel stopped them from going over there and doing that wickedness that was going on. But that's the place where they come to here. They've come to the place of Shittim. It is a place of idol worship, whoredoms, wickedness. And also that name in your Bible, if you look it up, means the Achaia tree. That is a hard wood, that Achaia tree. What's the significance there? That Achaia tree was the wood that they used to build the ark. That Achaia tree was the wood they used to build the tabernacle, and they also built the furniture in the tabernacle. Why did they do that? Because it was a hard wood. It would last a very long time. So get the picture here where they are at. They're at Shittim, fixing to cross over the Jordan River into the promised land. But something's got to happen first. Why is that? Because that is a direct picture of spiritual wickedness and having a hard heart about it. That's what that's a picture of. God's brought them right back full circle from where they stopped at the first time and had to take another 40-year lap to get back around to, and He's brought them right back to the same place, and He says, now I'm going to see how this generation is going to behave and act as they're supposed to. And what did they say? We're ready to go over. We can take it. We're getting out of here. That Baal poor, place of idol worship, you know, it's a hard-hearted wickedness. And verse number one, and I like it how it's worded right there. I love the King James Bible and how it's written and how it's worded. And the Bible says they removed from Shittim. Hallelujah. It's a good day in your life and mine when we will remove from that hard-hearted spiritual wickedness that we do and don't even realize sometimes, and sometimes we do know it, that little sin that so easily besets us. It's a good day in our life when we remove from that. It says they removed from Shittim. Then it says they came to Jordan. This is where it starts really getting good. Jordan, that word Jordan means to descend or to come down. To descend or to come down. Now get the picture here now. They removed from spiritual wickedness and came to the Jordan River. Why did they remove? Or how did they remove from spiritual wickedness? They had to come down. They had to leave that pride. They had to change that attitude we talked about this morning. They had to leave that anger behind. All of that junk they had to leave behind. And when they removed it, they came down to the Jordan. Not only did they come down to the Jordan, the Bible says that they lodged there. And after 3 days, the officers went through the host. They came down. It'd do us good to come down sometimes. Oh my, we forget that we were lost and dying and going to hell. And if it wasn't for the grace of God, we still would be lost and dying and going to hell. And if it weren't for the blood of Jesus Christ, we would have no way to get to heaven whatsoever. Grace brought it down to man, and it's grace that it takes to get man back up to heaven. It's the grace of God and God alone that has done that. And He satisfied Himself through Jesus Christ's blood. He satisfied Himself, and if you read Hebrews chapter 9, it talks about it. He made a covenant, that New Testament. He said there's no New Testament without the death of the testator. And that's when Christ died. And He said, now I am satisfied with what took place. It's not the blood of goats anymore. It's the blood of my dear daughter and son, Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit bearing witness to that said, we're all three in agreement. It is finished. It is done. It is paid for. God satisfied Himself when the matter of sin comes up. It's whether or not you get in under that is the question. And what does it take? You've got to come to your Jordan. You've got to come down. It was a good day when I came down from my stinking pride and accepted Christ as my Savior. Hallelujah. I was somewhat religious, not really. I had enough religion to think I was all right. I was born and raised Presbyterian. And just between me, you, and us right here, it means absolutely nothing to me, just between me, you, and us. That meant that every Sunday morning I laid my head in Grandma's lap and slept in about the third pew right there. That was my experience with God growing up. That's all I knew about it. I memorized memory verses like you're supposed to, not even from the right Bible. Still struggle with that today because it got ingrained in me as a small child. A little word here or there that ain't right. But I'm going to tell you what. When God
showed up, and when I left Shittim and I got to the Jordan, the old banks of the Jordan River, and I came down and I dwelt there a little while, I realized, hey, this old boy ain't going to get there this way. I ain't going to heaven on the way I had planned I was going to heaven. I'm better than some and worse than others, and I thought there was a balance scale somewhere along the way where I was going to get there. And then somebody posed a question to me, how much is enough, 50.1% or 49.9%? And I said, my goodness, that don't make no sense there, does it? There's a lot of people still put that philosophy into their Christian life. Even after being born again and knowing the right way to be born again, it's only by faith and grace that God will do something like that for you. And a lot of people still use that scale to see whether or not they're living the Christian life victorious or not. yeah, I'm doing better than some, and some I'm doing more, you know, some doing better than me. Jesus is the scale that we go by. That's it. That's it. And we all fall short of that. And they come to the Jordan banks there, and they had to come down. Now watch it. What happens when you leave the filthy wickedness and hardened heart and come down to the Jordan? It says that the commanders commanded them to follow the Levites. When you see the priest, the Levites, bearing the ark, remove your place and go after it. What does the Levite's name mean? It means to and join to. Hallelujah. Leave that way to which you thought it was, and you enjoin yourself to the way God said it's going to be, and you'll be saved, sure as the world. Remove from your place and go after it. Leave that wickedness, come down and be brokenhearted about it, and then enjoin yourself unto God. Sounds to me like salvation so far. It's always amazing to me that God's standard of salvation and what He talks about as far as salvation goes, remember the salvation of the Lord. All throughout the Old Testament, talks about that crossing of the Red Sea and how He brought them out of Egypt. And how whenever I see the blood, I will pass over you. That's where that was established at. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. That's what He said. And we come here and you got to go with the Levites. You got to yoke up yourself with God. Why? Because God allows that. We got to follow after. We talked about following after Him this morning. But it said, when you see it, follow after it. It said, go after it. Boy, that's a message title right there by itself. Go after it. Go after it. You see God working, you see God doing something, go after it. We got to get after it these days, folks. Get after what? God said, go ye in all the world and preach the gospel. We got to get after it. We're so sick of getting denied. We're so sick of getting shunned. We're so sick of everybody you witness to is already saved. And we've just about given up on this thing. And I'm here to tell you that ain't what God said whatsoever. God said put on the whole armor of God. God said be as a good soldier. And now I won't enlist it in anything, but I know people that was, and they tell me that you don't take your uniform off until the war's over with. You don't lay down your armament until the battle's finished. Now, God said put on the whole armor of God, and we ain't done with this thing yet. So, I mean, you tell me what's happening, what's going on. So, we got to get back to it. It says go after it. We got to yoke up with what God's doing, and we got to go after it. We got to do it God's way. And I see then, I'm just going to make it real to you this afternoon. And what I see in everywhere and everything that's going on, just on the outscope of things as far as Christianity is concerned. This going after it, they're going after all young people. They're going after all young people. Now, you may wonder why the church attendance is dwindling. It's because they've been going after all young people for a while and they had gotten them. And then young people they went and got has gotten to be older people. And then people's in churches today that's doing things that ain't supposed to be done according to this word. What the word of God says about the church is very, very, very simple. And they've taken it and they've added a hot dog and a hamburger to it and a jukebox and black lights and flashing lights and everything else because we're so inundated today in which we live that we have got to be entertained in every aspect of our life if our eyes are open. That's what, thank you, phone. You can thank your phone for that. We've got to have it. But God's got a way of doing things. And we'll see that here as well as far as the victorious Christian life goes. Verse number 5, Joshua tells them to sanctify yourself. Can I just tell you that after that, he said, tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. The reason why God isn't doing anything today is because we didn't get sanctified yesterday. That order to sanctify yourself is a right now order. And Joshua said, if you'll do that, tomorrow God will do something miraculous in your life. And we're missing that today. Sanctify yourself. It's a today command. What does that word Joshua mean? That's where we're at. In verse number 5, Joshua said unto the people. Joshua means Jehovah saved. Jehovah saved. Can you imagine that? What they just went through and it sounded like salvation. And then they come right here and Joshua is the next name you see. And it's, hey, Jehovah saved. It'd do us a good day to remember that Jehovah is the one that saved. This day will I begin to magnify thee. Look at verse 7. The Lord said unto Joshua, this day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all the Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. There's too many people trying to go around this country and magnify themselves. The next greatest stepping stone they can step on, they'll step on it and don't care who's laying under it. Trying to get popular, trying to get big, trying to be somebody. God told Joshua, said, I will magnify you. Why? Because he sanctified himself and he's doing exactly what God told him to do. You let God worry about the results. You just do what God tells you to do. God will worry about the results. There's too many people chasing that neon light and chasing that dream today, wanting to have 500, 600, 2,000 running in the congregation. There's too many people chasing that today and ain't listening to what God says. And they're preaching based off of what somebody in the pulpit tells them to preach out there in the audience and the deacons and board and all the meeting. Everybody, hey, you don't preach that. You ought not say that. I won't. They got really good about picking through like a buffet this word of God and saying what they don't want to say over here, and they mark that out, and they won't preach. There's some things preachers won't preach on today. And it ought not be so cold. Why? Because Jehovah saved. If God Almighty saved my soul, then whatever he says can be repeated. It very easily can be repeated. Because why? Because he paid the ultimate price to pay for my soul and pay for yours. It's easily repeated. Listen, it wasn't until after this that verse number 17 comes up. What does it say? The priest that bare the ark, the covenant of the Lord, that stood them firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan of Israel, passed over on dry ground. And watch this phrase. Watch how it's worded. I love this King James Bible. Watch how it's worded. He said, and all the Israelites passed over on dry ground. That's miraculous, number one. But watch. Until all the people were passed clean over Jordan. That's an interesting phrase. Look right at verse number 1 of chapter 4. And it came to pass when all the people were clean passed over Jordan. If you look across the page, if your Bible is like mine, at verse number 11, and when it came to pass when all the people were clean passed over. I know biblically that means all of them. That means 100% everything was passed over. But I can't help but read that in my context because I'm in Eastern North Carolina. And we had some eating, and that was some clean, good eating there. I'm just telling you, boy, that was clean, good. Y'all ever heard that kind of phrase? Boy, I mean, he clean mopped up on him. He cleaned up on him when he went fishing the other day. He cleaned up on him. See, it means different things. I just can't help but think Joshua wasn't from Eastern North Carolina. So what does it mean they passed clean over? I believe that word was there for a reason. I believe because they sanctified themselves. I believe because they left Shittim and all the wickedness that was there, and they humbled themselves, and they came down, and they chased after God and enjoined themselves to Him. That's the reason the Bible says they came clean over Jordan. I believe it's a spiritual condition. They came clean over Jordan. Why? Because now they're living the victorious life. You'll not live the victorious Christian life in the promised land if you don't get there by being clean first. You can't do it. You got to be clean first. So, Joshua means Jehovah saves. If you saved today and you crossed over to the winning side and you clean passed over, right? Clean passed over from Shittim and Baal-Peor and the wickedness and all that's been left behind. Watch this next word we're going to look at in verse 19 of chapter 4. From the word Gilgal. The people came up out of the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month and encamped in Gilgal. Now you understand that on the 14th day of the first month is whenever they sacrificed that lamb. We're talking about the Passover here. This is right where they're at right here. Only 4 days away from it. They encamped in Gilgal. And I like how they said that. They encamped in Gilgal. What does the word Gilgal mean? It means a wheel or a whirlwind. A wheel or a whirlwind. You say, well, how does that apply to what we're talking about here? How does that apply to the victorious Christian life? Look at chapter 5, verse 9. It's that rolling that is the word Gilgal, the rolling part. That's why it says wheel. It's a rolling. Watch verse number 9 of chapter 5. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day, woo, glory to God, this day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off of you.
Wherefore the name of the place is called Gilgal.
And to this day. Thank God Almighty there was a Gilgal moment in my life. Hallelujah. When he rolled back the reproach of the world and the flesh and the devil, and he said, child, you're mine, and I can see nothing but the blood of my dear son upon you, and you are robed in his righteousness. You now have eternal life, and you your sins and iniquities I remember no more. Hallelujah to God. Boy, I'm telling you, I like Gilgal there. And what did they do? They set up 12 stones that Joshua and them men took out of the Jordan River. Joshua set them up on Gilgal. Listen. David ain't come on the scene yet. He's going to get there when his time comes. But he's going to pull 5 smooth stones. Well, what does he do with them? He sticks them in his pocket. They were probably like that. Them 5 smooth stones. The one he killed Goliath with, the one he put in the sling, killed Goliath with. I believe he put 5 on, because if you read Chronicles, Goliath had 4 brothers. That's just what I believe. I mean, he was ready for the rest of them. Anybody else want to step up? Big boy? Who else is a big boy over here? That was my David. He probably wasn't about that tall. I mean, he wasn't about to be. But these stones that they set up, Joshua, if you read part in chapter 4, Joshua said, put them upon your shoulders. I mean, they had to give it that number. They were stones. They were big stones. And they set them up on Gilgal. And there's 12 of them. And he spake to the children of Israel, when your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean these stones? Ye let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land, and the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan before you were passed over, as the Lord your God did the Red Sea, which he dried up from before you until we were gone over, that the people of earth might know the hand of the Lord that is mighty, and that they might fear the Lord your God forever. Listen to me. The reason why the fear of the Lord is not here is because we have failed to set up 12 stones in our Gilgal. There's stones that we need to set up because God has rolled away the reproach of sin in Egypt and death and hell upon our lives, and we have failed to set up stones so that when the next generation comes along and says, why are you so happy? Why do you do the things you do? Why do you smile when you ought to be sad? It's because I've got some stones in Gilgal, and I said, hallelujah to God, he rolled away my reproach. It only gets better from here. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. Hallelujah. That's what I'm telling you. We need to set up some stones in Gilgal. You want to have the victorious Christian life? Set up some stones in Gilgal. Set a encamp there. What gets me through when I'm ready to quit? Does anybody get ready to quit? I ain't talking about at 5 till 12 on Sunday. I ain't talking about them Pentecostals we were talking about earlier today. I ain't talking about that. Y'all get ready to quit. Y'all just, you know, sometimes, you know what, I've had enough. This is just not, I haven't got rich, I haven't got my planes yet like they promised me. I can't live off of ice cream, and it ain't all about rainbow and unicorns and butterflies. This is not what I thought it was. This is not what that televangelist said on TV. And I'm supposed to, you know, I planted that seed money, and it ain't even sprouted yet. You know, I can't figure out what's going on. I give up. You need to encamp in Gilgal a little while. You need to pitch a tent in Gilgal. What is that? That's where God rolled away my reproach. And he said, son, called me son. He said, son, I am satisfied with what God did and my dear daughter and son did and the Holy Spirit did. And you have gotten in under that. Here's your robe of righteousness. Come in. Let's kill the fatty calf. And hallelujah, you are mine. From here on out, I ain't going to lose it. It ain't nothing to lose. You can't get rid of it. My last name's Stansel. I was born that way. As far as I know, it'll always be that way. Why? Because I can't shed it. I was born that way. You hear what I said? I was born that way. I got born again in a different way. I got another name. There's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine. Oh, yes, it's mine. Hallelujah to God. There's a book that's got a name in it, and it's my name, and ain't nobody got access to that book. That book was not written in pencil, and it will not be erased. That book was written in the dear, darling blood of Jesus Christ Himself, and my name is written there. And one of these days, when I get to that shore, God Almighty's going to look at that book, and He's going to say, "Hey, come on in, son." Hallelujah. We can't wait. Hey, it's coming. It's coming soon. Why? Because of Gilgal. God has rolled away the reproach of Egypt. But we got to set up some stones where we crossed over at. I got a rock, a cornerstone, a foundation that I can visit any single time I want to. I can come boldly to the throne of grace and say, "Hey, I'm struggling here. I need a little help." He said, "I knowed it before you ever got here. I didn't think you'd ever ask." Hallelujah. Just let me show you a little spot in the Scripture. Let me send somebody your way to encourage you a little bit. Hey, somebody get up off your keister. I don't mean head down to Easter like they talk about on the radio. I'm talking about go down there and help that boy out because he needs a little bit of help. That's why I was talking earlier today about listening to the Holy Spirit of God speak in your life, because not only you need it, other people need it too. Because somebody's going to need encouraging, and you're the one that's going to do the encouraging. I'm telling you, we got a rock, we got a foundation that can't be shaken. And we have been sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. Sealed. I'm talking about that can popped a long time ago. Y'all know what I'm talking about when the can popped? Y'all don't can tomatoes no more? They're too cheap to buy them, ain't it? Too much work and it's too cheap to buy them. They used to take that can and put it in that boiling water and put that old ball lid on that thing. And that old thing boiled for a little while, and you grab them thongs, set them out there on the side, and it hit, and you hear that thing out a while, hallelujah, woo, that's one. And you go to count them. You're sitting there doing other things, and you go to count them. I'm telling you what, God Almighty had put the seal on it, and it's sealed for good, and it'll stay fresh for just as long as eternity lasts. It ain't going bad to the none whatsoever. Hallelujah to God. He did that. He did it. He did it. He did it for us. Oh, man, when I'm tired, when I'm worn out, when I'm giving up, when I'm tired of quitting, I'm ready to just fold it all in. Listen to me. Whenever I got to remember, listen, my sins have been forsaken. My sins and my worries and all have been flooded out. And all I can think about and all that bothers me has all been forgiven by God Almighty. I'm telling you, we got to encamp in Gilgal for a little while. What is it about Gilgal? It's in the land of Canaan. Canaan land was the large area around. Gilgal was in Canaan. What does Canaan mean? Canaan means humbleness and bended knee. If you ever get over into the promised land, by way which we've been talking about so far, if you ever get into that area of victory, to where you've got to have victory and you're in victory and everything's going good, it's going to be by the humble bended knee in prayer. You're going to have to pray. We got to pray more, folks. We ain't praying like we should. How many times somebody said, "Pray for me," and you say, "I'll do it, and ain't no problem," and you send them a little thing on the phone like that. And yeah, we'll pray for you and all that. I just found out recently that ain't even prayer hands, that's a high five. All these people said, "Somebody died, pray for me," and I'd high five them, you know, and I didn't even realize that's what I was doing. So that ain't pray hands, so don't send me none of them, please, all right? And if you just don't text me none of them little emoji things. Canaan land means humbleness and bending knee. That's the victorious Christian life. It's centered around your prayer life. It's centered around your prayer life. How close are you to God? How close do you stay to God? I'm glad I can come to Him anytime. I'm glad I can approach that throne of grace anytime I want to and reach God Almighty. I'm talking about if I need something fixed, I can go right to the one that made it. I ain't got to read the instructions. I ain't got to take somebody's advice about what they think I need to do to fix it. I can go straight to the one that put it together in the first place. And He knows exactly what to do because He made it. This is His idea. This is His idea. We talked about that in Sunday school. This is God Almighty's mind. This is the mind of God, what we're doing tonight. And He said, "I'm well pleased with that. Well done, thou good and faithful servant." He's happy to see us coming to church doing what we're supposed to. He wants to see us living the victorious life. There was a time I taught high school for a while, served my time, finally let me out. Y'all that teach, y'all know. the inmates run the asylum, let's just put it that way. And I would get sometimes a strange question from a student. And we would fall right in, and it would just always lead to the gospel. And I'd have 20, 25 kids in there, rambunctious, cussed like sailors, didn't know daddy, didn't have a mama, anything you could think of. And I'd go to talking about Jesus Christ, and I'd go to telling about some of these stones I set up and some of the things God done for me, and it was amazing to me how a holy hush would fall over that place. They'd never heard it before. It'd break your heart. It'd break your heart. Joshua, Gilgal, and finally Jericho. They walked around the walls of Jericho, and the walls came tumbling down. Do y'all realize that there was people standing on them walls? And I ain't going to get into the dimensions. That was a big place. I mean, this is no joke we're coming into here. We need some catapults and some rhinoceroses and different things to break down these walls. I need a jackhammer and a D9 dozer. I mean, I got to break these walls down. I got to do it on my own. I need some help doing this stuff. And God said, you just walk around them. You just walk around them. Could you imagine what them people standing on top of the wall looking at us there? You lost something? What y'all looking for? Hey, boss, there's some crazy people out here. Walking around. And what does it say? Turn with me to chapter number 5. You know, Jericho. Actually, turn to chapter 6. I'm going to get on to it because this time my time is fleeting. It says they were in the plains of Jericho. Y'all know what that word Jericho means? Anticipation and joy. That's what the word Jericho means. Get the picture here. Just get the picture. The objective is to get inside of Jericho. God said, walk. Get to stepping. Walk. 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 Do you know and understand that what you're doing on a daily basis is a Christian walk? Have you ever heard it called that before? It's a Christian walk. Would you agree that it's not easy? Sometimes it don't make sense. Sometimes it's hard. But one of these days, them walls are going to fall down. And that anticipation and joy is going to be met. Look at verse number 20 of chapter number 6. This blesses my heart. I'm just telling you, it's blessing my heart right here. So the people shouted when the priest blew with the trumpets, and it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat. So that the people went in unto the city. What's it say? I read that wrong. What's it say? The people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. Now, I'm a simple-minded kind of person, and there are some things that I got some anticipation about, and there are some thoughts that bring me joy. And there's some words in that verse right there that does something to me that makes a little bit of something line up with what I know already. And that word says, they shouted, and there was trumpets, there was a trumpet, and there was a shout, and then it says, what happened? The people went up into the city. Boys, I'm going to tell you, one of these days, there's going to be a shout, there's going to be a trumpet, and we're going up into the city. Why? Because that wall that keeps us from being there right now is going to be taken down, and God Almighty is going to say, hey, come up hither! And we're going to float out of here like you ain't never believed before. I ain't never flown before. Quite frankly, I'm kind of heavy. I hope God give me a head start just so I can be along with you about midway through. Nothing too hard for God. Don't worry about that. He'll take care of that. But I'm telling you, son, we're going there one of these days. There's going to be a trumpet blast. There's going to be a shout. God himself is going to say, hey, come up hither. And we will go up into the city. One of these days, bright, shining, where the sun never goes down. Matter of fact, the S-O-N is the light thereof for all of eternity. There ain't going to be no darkness. You ain't going to get tired. You ain't going to have a lazy boy. You ain't going to want no nap. It's going to be all praise 24-7. Everybody that's there is going to deserve to be there by no means whatsoever, except for that Jesus Christ died for their sins, and you all have that in common. And I'm telling you something, we live in a day in which people can't get along in different churches and different people can't get along with one another. And I'm just telling you, there's some people I'm convinced is going to be miserable in heaven. Can't come to church. They want to live a victorious life, but they want to do it in a hole somewhere. That ain't what God said. He didn't say go sit in the cave and I'm going to knock these walls down. He said march, march, march. Go after it. That was another phrase. Go after it. March. Seven times around. That's crazy, Lord, isn't it? Why seven times? Man, about the fifth time I'm tired of this stuff because it's kind of busy around here. Just do what I tell you to, son. Your daddy ever told you that? Why? Because I'm on your side. I know what's best for you. I want to do something miraculous in your life. But you keep pulling the reins back, not letting me. I want to do something good that nobody else has seen. Why? Because I want them to say that God is the Lord. And that they fear God like they should. Other nations will fear God. God said, I'm trying to do something in your life to show other people that there is a God and that God is a miraculous God, and we keep pulling the reins back. The victorious Christian life is a possibility. It can be had. We got to leave Shittim behind. We got to come down to the Jordan. And we've got to grab a hold of what God's doing and cross over into the victorious Christian life. It's all based on one thing. Turn back with me to chapter number 3. Chapter number 3. I'm going to start reading verse 14. And it came to pass when the people removed from their tents to pass over Jordan, and the priest bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and as they that bear the Ark were come unto the Jordan, watch it now, and the feet of the priest that bear the Ark were dipped in the brim of the water. For the Jordan overfloweth with all its banks at the time of harvest. There's the waters that come down. Why did God put that in there? Because God wants you to know that what they're fixing to do, this walk that they're fixing to start. If you read that chapter, there's two different ways God describes that. One of them is the brink of the water, and the other one is the brim of the water. The brink of the water is whenever they left Shittim. It said they come down to the brink of the water. That word brink means an ending thereof. That word brim means the beginning thereof. They left this, they ended this, crossed over Jordan and started this. And that's what they did. Why do you think God put that at the Jordan overflowed with all its banks? Because whenever that priest stepped foot in that water, of the which was overflowing, which could not have been slow, it had to be moving fast, no doubt it was scary, and there was more than one priest because they were holding the staves that was holding the ark. And I could only imagine them boys in the front looking behind and saying, are you sure we're going to do this? And that's what they said, dude, we're going to do it. Matter of fact, if we get swept away, that's you that's going first. It ain't going to be me. And you can feel them pushing a little bit behind like that. Why? Because they had to step foot in the water before it was parted. What's that saying? It takes a step of faith to get to the victorious life. It's a step of faith that it took them to get to the victorious Christian life. Could you imagine that? I couldn't imagine. All right, Lord, part the water. No, we ain't doing it like I did the Red Sea. I parted the water. Moses hit, you know, hold a stick and all that good stuff, and the water went back and congealed and pushed back, and the east wind all night long and all that good. I did that for them. They got over here. They were ungrateful. They got it given to them pretty easy. They were disobedient afterwards. If you go over this time, you go ahead and show me that you're serious. I want you to step in first. And that's what they had to do. Don't be surprised when God asks you to step first before He wants to do something miraculous in your life. It's called the walk of faith. And that's what it's all about. And you too can have the victorious Christian life. You can be victorious. And boy, one of these days we're going to go up and take the city. We're going up to that city, built four square.
I got a mansion over the hilltop. Hallelujah. Y'all women ought to shout in a victory right there. There ain't no dust or moth or nothing like that over there. You ain't got to clean a thing in the world. Ain't no husband's shoes going to be on the floor. Ain't going to be no dirt. It's all made of gold. Ain't going to have no dirt. It's made of gold. Gates are made of pearl and all kinds of stones that you can't pronounce. If you had a good dictionary, you couldn't even talk about them stones. I'm just telling you that we can't even imagine what it's going to be like when we get over there. And ladies and gentlemen, if you're born again, we're headed there as fast as we can get there. I mean, we're just going fast as we can. But while you're here, you got to take that step of faith and you got to keep marching around them walls. No matter how dumb it looks, no matter how crazy it sounds, no matter how you think it is in your mind, they said march. Keep walking. Keep walking. What's my message? Don't quit. Victorious Christian life comes from those that do not quit. So that one day when you end up here, you can say, how did I get here? I didn't quit way back yonder when I wanted to. When it got hard, I was ready to give up. Oh, it was just awful. There was some bad things going on in my life, and it would have been a whole lot easier if I'd have quit. That's how you get to the end. That's how he says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Father, thank you for this time. Lord, I preached too long, but thank you, Father, for that example just in the names of people and places. Of you, God, you spelled it out for us. You just spelled it out for us. And what we need to be successful, what we need to be victorious, thank you, God, for loving us. Thank you for providing us a way. There's never been a time where you said anything to anybody, sent them anywhere without providing the means to accomplish that. Thank you, God, for that. Help us as your people now to step out by faith and to do what it is you'd have us to do. No matter how high the river is, no matter how raging the water is, God, give us the courage to take that first step. Thank you, Father, for this time. Thank you for these people. Thank you for these faithful people in this church. Thank you, God, for Brother Rusty helping him get refreshed and be ready to go and just give him, God, give him exactly what he needs. Only you know it. And I pray that you'd help him and his wife and bring them back refreshed and ready to get back to the work of the ministry. Father, thank you for these people. Give them a safe trip home. They come out in the storm to come to church, to be obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray you protect them on their way home tonight. And we thank you for it all now. In Jesus' name we ask it for your glory. Amen. Just one song of invitation tonight. One hymn there, if you would. Let's all stand and we'll listen to the songs being played here. Have thy own way, Lord. Thank y'all for your tenderness tonight. Thank you for hanging out with me for so long. We made it. We made it. We made it a little long, but we made it. Thank y'all for coming out and against the weather and against the things that went on. It does a man good to see people show up when it's like that. It really does. It really does. All right. We're dismissed in prayer now. Bro Sam, if you would, dismiss us this night.